let's look at a couple of things here on my PowerPoint show that I have for you. I'll try to get my... We're all alone now. Frank Benoit, he was our missionary here for 6 months. He helped me by filling in for me a few times. So I haven't preached for 2 weeks, and so I'm pretty limber. But anyway, what are we going to do? Frank's gone. We're all alone now. He's our resident theologian. Anyway, it was really fun having him. He's a blast. It's like sitting in a seminary course to listen to him every time, right? I know that some of you are like, what's he talking about? You need to study some more, all right. Now, in the priesthood of all believers, I wanted to show you a few things in these slides of various religious groups that establish certain vestments and stuff for those who consider themselves to be more spiritual than the rest of the people. Every religious group, no matter what it is, has some kind of a priesthood in it. And every religious group, this is an old one, these are the Zoroastrians, by the way, and this is a Muslim cleric. Every single group seems to want to have a special kind of a group of people that are dressed in special dress and have a different kind of a position than everybody else. But what you're going to learn in the priesthood of all believers, which I'm going to stretch out a little bit more, other than this is the second installment, I'm going to probably do two more, although next week is Mother's Day. Although I might figure a way to segue Mother's Day into the priesthood, so we'll see. Because God has made us all to be priests. Can I have my sermon up there, please, Joy? Thank you. The priesthood of all believers is a biblical concept, okay? The priesthood of all believers is a holy priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices as priests. This is in 1 Peter. They are a royal priesthood, okay? Again in 1 Peter. They're sons of God, and through faith in Christ, they are kings, priests, and prophets in Christ. There's no difference amongst believers, as Paul writes, concerning the what he has allowed us or made us to be. There's no difference in that. There are differences, obviously, in our personalities, our gifts, our abilities, but there's no difference as far as what God has given us all. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So the priesthood of all believers is a biblical declaration. And that's your fill-in on your sermon notes. It's a biblical declaration. I'm not making this one up. I'm not inventing this myself. This is in the Bible. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the reformer in Europe in the 1500s, when he stumbled upon the passages in Peter, it made him realize that, wait a minute, we're trying to say that we're the priesthood, meaning a certain cadre of just men who wear special vestments, but the Bible here is saying that all are priests. So he had a conundrum going on. He's going, okay, the Bible teaches this, but yet we're kind of setting up the church to make it look like here's the holy class and here's the regular class. You've heard it say lay people and clergy people, stuff like that. But God has made it so that all of his people are clergy, that all of his people are priests. Look what it says in Revelation. Let's read it together. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's a declaration in Revelation. And there's some neat stuff said in there. It's a biblical declaration. This is something that Martin Luther in the 1500s in Europe rediscovered. The early church knew this and understood this well. Jesus had already emphasized this to the apostles, and the apostles taught this clearly to all the people. But as time went on and ignorance came in, many people started to set themselves apart as special and saying that we've got the Word of God and you got to listen to us. Whereas the Lord has always intended that all of us be involved. Because the Lord is building us being all who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not a universalism that I'm saying here. Us being those who are born again, those who have surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus. He's building us, into a living temple of priests to serve God forever. We look at church many times and we see the great edifices of cathedrals or church buildings, and we think that those are that's where the church is. But the emphasis of the scriptures is that the church is people. It's always been that. When the Israelites wanted to build the temple in Jerusalem, God basically almost laughed at it, and he says, "You can't build me a temple, because I sit on the heavens as my throne, and the earth is my footstool. There's no place that we can contain God, because God, in him, all things are contained." So we need to change our perspective from a place, that's the church over there down the street, Grace Community Church, 2247 Camino Carlos Rey. No, it is the people. The church is the people all around. God sees the church as every nation, tribe, and language of born-again believers everywhere through time, throughout time, who have put their faith in him. They are his church. Look what Peter says. You, like living stones, you also, and the context of this is that Christ is the living stone that was rejected, but he became the capstone. Then he says, you, like him, are a living stone. You're a block. You're a building block. And God is, he's placing you. You're being built. He's placing you into this spiritual house. The word spiritual house is the word temple. What's a temple? A place where God is served and God is worshipped. So we're being built as people into a spiritual house made up of people to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that is what the Lord is currently doing. He's calling people from every tribe, nation, language, culture all around the world, and he's putting them into this new thing. And it's even called a nation, a people, a new thing that will never end. What he has actually done and is doing is joining the church and state. In America, we take great pride in saying, oh, the church and state, they're separated. That's what's creating all of the trouble in America. Because that actually was not something that the founding fathers believed. They believed that no church, no particular expression of church, no particular denomination should have dominance in the state, because that created persecution of all the others. What they said was, we want to keep that out. We don't want the state to take sides with Lutheranism, with Baptists, with Puritans, with Catholics. We want them to remain out of that. But they never intended that the state would never be influenced by the moral foundations that the church brings to the culture. Because once you do that, once the state is separated from the spiritual foundations and teachings of what's right and what's wrong, what does the state begin to do? It begins to establish its own morality. It begins to establish its own set of values. And that's currently what's happening. And they persecute those who disagree with them. So they in themselves have become their own kind of a church, though it's a secular church. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the Lord has joined church and state. And when we go into eternity with him, there won't be a separation. Like over here's the government building and over here's the church building. There won't be any building at all other than the living temple of the Lord's people. So we are a holy nation, a new thing that will go on forever and ever. When we get there, you're going to be awestruck. Are you awestruck when you walk into one of the great cathedrals in Europe or even in America? I mean, you might be. But there's nothing like what he's building now. Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. When we get there, you are going to be dumbfounded for a few thousand years probably. Think, wow, wow, wow. And I get to be part of this? Wow. The Lord always sought for a kingdom of priests to be his nation. This has always been his intent, even under the old covenant of the Mosaic law. When the elders of Israel and Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, he tells them this, and this is why you should respect the Bible, love it, and read it. It's the only book where God speaks in the first person. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, you know, who talks like that? God. If you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. for all the earth is mine. Don't forget that declaration, because you know what Lucifer told Jesus? What did Lucifer tell Jesus? All of this is mine. Guess who's lying? Well, the great liar. That's his main thing, is he's a great liar. And the bigger the lie, the more people want to believe it. It's not his. It's not Lucifer's. It's not the devil's. He has nothing. He has only usurped that which God had already given to us. It's not his. It's God's. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So he always was seeking this, but there was a problem. And the problem was that the first covenant was perfect from the perspective of God. The Ten Commandments are pure moral law. You should read them. It's not a bad thing to read them. It's not uninteresting to me that around the nation, the Christian nation, America, we're taking the Ten Commandments off of everything. We're even removing a lot of the founding fathers. Oh yeah, those guys were white guys and they owned slaves, so let's get them out. I mean, I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not a white guy, okay? But I'm telling you this, I am glad they established America. I am glad that America is what it is, because I'd rather be here than anywhere else, I'll tell you that, okay? And I think that even though there were imperfections and are in every nation and in every culture, still it is an amazing thing that we have inherited a free nation, a place where we can worship, a place where we can serve God without molestation from the government, although that has been ratcheting up. So the Lord has always sought for a kingdom of priests. The problem is that the old Mosaic covenant was not sufficient to change the hearts of men and women. You can make external laws, but it doesn't stop people from doing wrong. So something else had to happen. See, the Lord promised us a new covenant when we failed under the old. And when I say we, I mean humanity. Because basically the covenant made between God and Israel, a peculiar chosen people, was to demonstrate to the world that even though man makes a commitment to God, man is not capable because he is, the Bible says, all have sinned. He is sinful. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Jesus said that out of the heart proceedeth all manner of sins. So we are inherited with sin. And when we say, yes, I want to serve God, because you do a Gallup poll or whatever on most people. Yes, I believe in God, and yes, I want to believe in him. But when you scratch a little deeper, you find out that they don't want to do what he says, though. I want to believe in him, but I don't want to do what he says. And that's because of our sin nature. So God actually said, okay, something new is going to have to happen. Israel broke his covenant. This is in Jeremiah, and this is being quoted in Hebrews. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. What time? The time where they broke his covenant. The time where they abandoned their commitment to God. Sound familiar? That's what happens with a lot of us. We say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to serve God. And we fall flat on our faces because you cannot do it in your own strength. You need to trust in the new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their mind. So how is God going to get this into our heads? It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by you hoping that it gets into you. You've got to ask him to start placing it. You need to at least begin reading it. After I got born again, the Bible started to jump at me. It started to come alive, because when you're born again, the spirit inside of you that he has placed in you, his spirit, begins to help you to see the truth of the scriptures, and it begins to write it on your heart and write it on your mind. And he adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. That is a prophetic reference to the coming of Christ, who will die on the cross to take away our sins. What did John the Baptist say? John the baptizer of the people of Israel, not John a Southern Baptist. John the baptizer. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is what Jesus does. Now, he promised this new covenant at the failure of the old. Now, the Lord himself, Jesus, died under the old covenant. Why? In order to establish the new one. By dying under the old one, he fulfills everything the old covenant required. Because there was nothing wrong with God's perspective of the old covenant. He fulfills it completely. And he establishes the new one. In Hebrews 9:15, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Do you know who was the mediator of the old covenant? Moses. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Through Moses came the law. So he was the mediator of the old covenant. He gave us law, but Christ gives us grace and truth. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So you cannot place yourself by law under some even biblical law. There are some Christian groups, some facets of Christianity that try to mix the Mosaic law with the covenant of grace. That's an error. It's a huge error. Read Galatians. Paul the Apostle, who was a Jew, who lived under the law before he was born again, he blew a gasket when he wrote Galatians. He goes, "You want to return back to the law? Are you crazy?" He goes, "Who has bewitched you? I'm afraid that you have believed in some other Christ." He was so upset about this because he said, "Why would you want to go back to something that couldn't save anyone?" And Peter the Apostle said, "Why do we want to put the Mosaic law on the non-Jewish people? We're Jews, and it was meant for us, and we couldn't live under it. Why do we want to put it on them?" He called it a yoke. Why do we want to put the yoke of the law on the Gentiles? No, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that faith in him is what saves us. And that's all. And that's a really difficult thing for religions and religious groups and denominations and man-made constructs to accept, that it's as simple as Jesus dying on the cross for people. That's all. There's nothing that can be added and nothing that can be subtracted from what he did on the cross. When we add something to it, we're violating grace. When we subtract from it, we're violating grace. The Lord's priests will never die and will be totally vindicated. This new priesthood is not like the priesthood that he had with the Jews. The Jews had the Levites. Only the Levites could be priests, and only the men of the Levites could be priests, and only the men who were completely 100% healthy could be priests. But in the new covenant, all people get to be priests. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now what's the first resurrection? The first resurrection is the rapture of the church. The first resurrection is when Jesus comes back and takes his people away with himself. That's us. But if you're born again, if you're not born again, you don't get to get raptured. You don't get to go with Jesus. You need to be born again and come to faith in Jesus in order to participate in the rapture. Jesus put it this way, and all of the prophets before Jesus came and when Jesus came and John the Baptist, what did they all say? Repent. Repent of your sins and flee from the wrath of God that is coming. And what saves you from that is getting into the new ark. The new Noah's ark happens to be a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You enter into Jesus Christ and you are saved from the flood. And this time the flood that's coming is a flood of fire to destroy all that is. For we're going to a new heavens and a new earth. This heavens and earth has to be done away with, and it will be. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's thrown in there simply to show this, vindication. All of the world will see that the Christians, the born-again Christians, were and are God's chosen people. He will vindicate them completely. There is a world that looks at Christians as unloving, uncaring, judgmental, all of that. Don't worry, stay faithful to him, stay faithful to what he says is right and wrong. And this is why I want to extend this series of the priesthood of all believers, because one of the things that the Levites were instructed to do by God through Moses was instruct the people as to righteousness, as to what is right and what is wrong. You see, the Christian church now is the vehicle. They're the ones that are supposed to protect the truth of God. Unfortunately, the Christian church and its many expressions and denominations has abandoned the truths of the Bible, has abandoned the moral foundations that hold any people firmly to God. And when the church does it, then we're done. Matter of fact, if you are in a church or have been or are possibly partly involved in a church that doesn't believe in the Bible and Jesus Christ, then you need to run. You need to run and get out. So I'll stay in and I'll try to change them. You won't change them. They'll change you. You need to plant your flag in a place where the group of people that say that they are in that church believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible, believe in what he can do by transforming the lives of sinners from darkness into light. That's what you need. You don't need to be involved in some human organization that glorifies itself or that sets itself up as the vehicle for salvation. The church doesn't save you. When I last looked at the cross, I saw a man dying there, not a church. I saw Jesus Christ. He died for us, not a denomination. Now, the Lord personally established the new covenant. He did it himself. He became one of us. And in doing so, he establishes the one that will never end. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." Now, I need to straighten something out, having come from a liturgical background, Roman Catholic in my case, like many of you. Okay, the Mass, the communion wafer, the cup, it doesn't save you. It cannot save you. Jesus said, "I am the door." Is he a door? Jesus said, "I am the fountain of life, of the spring of living water." Is he water? These are metaphorical teachings. When he says, "This is my body," that's a metaphor. That means it represents him. He had not yet gone to the cross. He was doing something very Jewish here that many of us don't understand. They were having Passover together. And at Passover, all Jews all around the world got together and they remembered what God did for them in Egypt. They took a lamb without blemish. They slew that lamb. They took its blood. They put it on the doorpost of their house. And the angel of death passed over them. But the angel of death went to all of the rest of the people who did not believe in this and took the firstborn. So, Jesus is our Passover lamb. What he's asking us to do is to hearken back to that. And he's saying, "Look, you guys, I'm going to give my life for you. My blood is the eternal covenant, and it's going to cover you from the wrath that is to come. It's going to deliver you from God's awful vengeance upon sin and sinners that's coming to this world, to a planet near you soon. And the aliens aren't going to save you." Okay? Jesus is the Savior. The Lord has created a new priesthood, and they are all of his redeemed. All of his redeemed are the new priesthood. Let's stand and let's read this together. Let's stand. They sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I'm going to have a little object lesson for you all. I'd like to ask the ladies to come on forward who helped me with these collars. Everybody take a seat. So I need Sarah, I need whoever's going to help with this. All right. Sarah's coming up. Come on up, Sarah. Who else? Do we have any of the other ladies that helped with this? No, they went home. They were at first service. Okay. So let me have some other ladies, too. Give me a hand. Any of you ladies, just jump up and help. Okay. Start taking these and pass them around. I'm going to pass out to you a little present from me to you. And this present happens to be a priest's collar. Okay. And there's a reason I'm going to do this. When I first came to this church 20 years ago, I wanted to emphasize to the people this teaching, the priesthood of all believers. And some of these ladies, by the way, helped me sew this stuff all up. There's one of them, two from the first service. It's really cool. And this is a metaphor. This is an object lesson for you. Because what you're going to do is you're going to receive one of these, and I want each one of you to take one, and I want you to put it on. Okay? Because I'm not the only priest in here. Okay? We need to get away from the notion that the, is it backwards? Oh, just put, it's crooked? Whatever. I'm not the only one. The Bible teaches that all of the people of God are a royal priesthood, every single person. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be an upfronter, a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, or a worship leader, but you might be a priest or priestess who serves God in your home, with your family, with your husband, with your wife. An employee who serves God by being the best employee that you can be there. You might be a business owner and you're a priest ministering God's grace and mercy to the people that you employ. Whatever you are, you're a student. You are to be a student for God wherever you're at, whether it's in a secular college or a Christian college. All of us are priests. And everything that we do as priests is useful to him. So do not think that there is some division between that which is secular and that which is spiritual, because Christians are a royal priesthood. And everything that they do, from changing a diaper to mopping the floor and washing the dishes to leading a worship song or reading the Bible and praying, all the things that Christians do are part of your priesthood. Everything is an offering to him. Your life is an offering to him. All right? I want to emphasize this to you, because when you put this on, when you get it, please put it on. It makes you feel funny. And the reason it makes you feel funny is because you never thought you would be one of those guys. Especially if you're a woman, right? You never thought you would be a priest. Well, you don't have to argue about this. When is the Catholic Church going to make women priests? God already made women priests way back when Jesus died on the cross. So let's stop arguing about it. All believers are priests. All believers are priests. And we all minister the Word of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of Christ, and God's love to all of the people all around us. Do you guys get this? Do this so I can see that you get it. All right, now, all of you guys that got your cell phones and stuff, do your selfie, and post it to your page. You know why? Because when you do that, you're declaring to your friends and your circles, you're declaring to them, guess what I am? I'm an ordained priest. Well, who ordained you? What religious organization? None. Guess who ordains us? Jesus Christ ordains us, because look what it says right there. By thy blood you made us to be a kingdom of priests. He's the one that did it. No man did it. The man Jesus Christ did it, but no human organization did it. You were ordained by Christ to be a royal priesthood. Now, if you had one of these and you had to wear it with you every day wherever you went, what would it make you feel like? How would you live differently out there? I think you wouldn't go to some of the places that you go. I think that you wouldn't do some of the stuff that you do. And when you get cut off, or when you cut off somebody, you're probably going to do this number. I'm doing this for an object lesson so that you can realize you represent Jesus Christ everywhere you go. It's not just in the church. You represent him in life out there in this world. That was the genius of what God did. I'm going to write my law on every heart, every mind of those who believe in me. I'm going to send them out there. So why are you making me go through this? Because he needs a priest to be right there. That's why. He needs somebody to minister the love of God right there. And you're it. Well, I don't want to be it. All right, take off your collar then. I mean, it makes you feel funny. It really does to wear one of these things. Because when I was a kid, and I would look at the guys wearing this stuff, I'm like, yeah, right, not me. Because I already knew me. Right? Even in Protestantism, one man I was reading who happened to have been a Hindu and became a Christian, and he's a seminary professor, he said that in Protestantism, there's a lot of popery also. In other words, people trying to set themselves up as, oh, come to me and I'll pray for you. Well, you have all of the gifts of God that every other Christian has. You can pray to him. You can beseech him. You can ask him for intervention in your life. You don't need an intermediary. You already have Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are a priest. You are a royal priest. Yes, you should go to your brother and your sister in Christ and ask them to help you. I'm a brother. I like the Baptist model, because guess what? The preacher gets called brother. That's what they call him, brother. They don't call him father, priest, your holiness, your reverence. They just call him brother. That's pretty cool. I like that one. So let's stand together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for ordaining us and making us to be a kingdom of royal priests. I pray that this lesson today would sink down deep into the hearts and the minds of your people, that they may not ever have this taken away from them. They are a royal priesthood. They have a right to represent you everywhere they go, whether it's in their family, whether it's in their friendships or in their place of employment, or whatever they're doing at school, at leisure. Everywhere we go, we represent you, and all that we do is an offering to you. Our lives are poured out in service to you. Well, what about the sin we might think? Well, perhaps if we realize the great responsibility you have put into us, we will try to shun sin more. We will try to live in a way that we will realize that sin shall not have dominion over us, for we have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. So help us, Lord, to overcome our sin and to stump it on the ground like the serpent under our feet. And help us, Lord, to live a victorious life of service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.